Well, I want to invite you to look back with me once again today where we were actually last week, to Isaiah chapter 8, the 8th chapter of Isaiah's prophecy. I want to read those same few verses again that we read last week. There are other things here, some of which were just touched upon that need to be considered perhaps a little bit further. At least I have sensed in my own heart, in my own life, the need for it, to look at these things a little bit more closely. And I find myself doing this from time to time, and sometimes it's frequently from time to time that I find myself needing to come back to the things that I want to bring to your attention here this morning. So if you would look with me once again in Isaiah, the 8th chapter, the 8th chapter of Isaiah, beginning with verse 11, where God is speaking to the prophet Isaiah, and he says to him in verse 11 of Isaiah 8, "For the Lord spoke thus to me with a strong hand." This was not perhaps the still, small, quiet voice that God often speaks to his people with. This was a strong voice. God wanted Isaiah's attention, and the scripture makes it very clear in that Isaiah tells us that the Lord spoke to him with a strong hand. Now, it may not have been a loud, audible voice, but what Isaiah heard in his heart came loudly. It came with strength. It came with power. There was a reason for it, a need for it. And perhaps the same reason, the same need exists in your life this morning, as I know beyond a shadow of a doubt that it exists in my heart and in my life. I need desperately to hear this word from God spoken to my heart loudly with a strong hand. So as the Lord spoke to me, he says, with a strong hand and instructed me. God is teaching Isaiah something, not perhaps something that he didn't already have had taught to him before, but something he needed to hear again, just like I need to hear it again and again. And so he is instructing Isaiah, he tells us, that he should not walk in the way of this people, say ye not a confederacy. To all them to whom this people shall say, a confederacy. Neither fear ye their fear, nor be afraid. Sanctify the Lord of hosts himself, and let him be your fear, and let him be your dread. And he shall be for a sanctuary, but for a stone of stumbling and for a rock of offense to both the houses of Israel, for a gin and for a snare to the inhabitants of Jerusalem. And many among them shall stumble and fall and be broken and be snared and be taken. And if that's not enough that Isaiah heard God speaking with a strong hand, quite loud and clear voice in his heart, he went on to tell him, bind up the testimony. Don't let this be something that goes in one ear and out the other. Hear with a desire and a determination by the grace of God to keep what I've spoken to you. That's what the Lord's intent is here with Isaiah, I believe. And so I trust this morning, as we once again consider some of the things that we find in these verses, that God will be pleased to add his rich, rich blessing upon the things that we consider. And I will tell you, even before we get started here this morning, that I am, for the most part, just speaking directly from my heart. Directly from my heart. For we find in this passage of Scripture two great lessons that the Lord has instructed me with many years ago. But as I said, I need to hear it again, because I have not been as faithful as I ought to be to bind this testimony upon my heart and not lose sight of it. I find myself needing to come back often and frequently to what the Lord taught me so many years ago, from not just this passage of Scripture, but like passages wherein we are taught that everything we know in relation to God, everything we receive from His hand, is by His rich free grace and that alone. Here we find two things that are spoken of in this passage of Scripture that come to us only by the free and sovereign grace of God. One of those things is letting Him be our fear, having the fear of God in our hearts. This is a distinct blessing of God's covenant of grace. A distinct blessing. It does not happen, it does not exist in anybody's life apart from the grace of God. No one ever truly feared the Lord in the biblical sense unless he fears God by the grace of God. It is a distinct blessing of the covenant of grace as revealed throughout the Scripture, but in particular, if you want to look with me briefly here, it's found so clearly in the prophecy of Jeremiah. The prophecy of Jeremiah, a couple of places, but in particular, we find it here in Jeremiah chapter 32, toward the end of this chapter, beginning with verse 37, we read of God's precious, precious free grace bestowed upon a people, and what He's going to do, and how He's going to do it, and all that's going to take place by His grace. And He says in verse 37, Jeremiah 32, "Behold, I will gather them out of all countries, whither I have driven them in mine anger and in my fury and in my great wrath. And I will bring them again unto this place, and I will cause them to dwell safely." Does that resemble anything, speak to anything of what we read back there in Isaiah chapter 8? A sanctuary, a safe dwelling place. And where is it found? And why is it something that is experienced? It's because of what God did, right? And it's because of what God does. He says, "I will gather them." Has not God, if you are a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, is it not because God gathered you unto Himself? Is it not because He drew you unto Himself by His rich, free grace? Remember what the Lord Jesus said in John chapter 6, where He says that no man can come to me except he be drawn by the Father, except it be given to him by the Father. It's a gift of grace, this matter of being brought from that place to which we are scattered by our sin and separated from God and alienated from God, but to be restored to Him by His grace and to be restored to a safe dwelling place. And He goes on to say, "And they shall be my people, and I will be their God." Oh, that's a little bit the same as the promise we read earlier at the beginning of the hour, is it not? From 2 Corinthians chapter 6. Remember those promises? "I'll be a father to them. They'll be sons or children to me." Those are promises from God. It says, "I will give them one heart." Give them one heart and one way, that they may fear me forever and for the good of them and of their children after them. And I will make an everlasting covenant with them that I will not turn away from them to do them good. But now listen, he says, "I will put my fear in their hearts that they shall not depart from me. Yea, I will rejoice over them to do them good, and I will plant them in this land assuredly with my whole heart and with my whole soul." Oh, this is Jeremiah the prophet speaking to us about God's saving grace being imparted, a gift of God's grace that draws sinners unto Himself and gives us a safe dwelling place or a sanctuary, like we read of back here in our text from Isaiah chapter 8, a sanctuary, a safe dwelling place, and also a reason to not ever fear anything we might face in this life. Spurgeon so often made comments like anyone who has the fear of God in his heart has no reason to fear man or anything else. And how true that is. How true that is. And yet we have such a proneness and such a tendency to be fearful of almost everything, don't we? Almost everything. We come into this world, it's a very natural thing. It's a very, what would we say? Something we're born with, in a sense, to fear everything. A child, when they're separated from their mom or their dad as a little child, everything seems to frighten them. Everything seems to fear them. It's a natural thing. And even today, we who are not children, we have been, to some degree, fearful of some things that's going on around us right now, have we not? I mean, so many things. This virus, you know, so many things we're fearful of. The rioting that's taken place. Some are in areas where they have become fearful over these things. And the Black Lives Matter group and all that they're seeking to do, all that they're trying to do. And even professing Christians, even churches have given in to the fear of things like this. And all the while, the scripture makes it so very clear to us, as it does here in Isaiah chapter 8, that we are not to fear these things. We're not to fear what people naturally fear. But he says, let the Lord be your fear. Let the Lord be your fear. Oh, how careful we need to be to keep this in mind, that he is to be our fear. As I mentioned, two things in this passage of scripture that have been so meaningful to me and definitely life-changing things. And of course, the first of those being when the grace of God first grasped my heart and got a hold of my heart and life and opened my eyes to see that I was in need of a Savior and a sanctuary, a place of refuge, a place of security, a place of safety, as Isaiah talks about here, when we let him be our fear, he will be to us a sanctuary. Notice he doesn't talk about a place. He doesn't talk about a building. He doesn't talk about a strong tower, a castle, or a fort to be our sanctuary. He talks about a person, doesn't he? He talks about a person. And that person is none other than the Lord Jesus Christ. He is our salvation. He is our safety. Oh, the angel spoke to Joseph even before he and Mary were united in marriage and had come together. He told Joseph that Mary was going to have a child. She was going to have a son. And they must call his name Jesus, which means salvation. For he will save his people from their sins. And dear friend, let me tell you this morning that according to what we read all through the scripture and so clearly and plainly in the book of Acts chapter 4, let me just have you turn there with me, if you would, to Acts the 4th chapter. And I believe it's verse 12. Of the 4th chapter of Acts. Acts chapter 4 and verse 12. Well, let me just back up a little bit because this includes another portion of our text here this morning where he talks about those who have the Lord to be their fear will have a sanctuary, but the others, to them he's going to become a stone of stumbling. Well, listen to what he says in verse 11 of Acts chapter 4. It says, this is the stone which was set at naught of you builders. Who is the stone? Well, we go back to verse 10. We find it's Christ. It's the Lord Jesus Christ, Christ of Nazareth, whom they crucified, whom God raised from the dead. Even by him this man was made whole. This man was healed. And he says, this is the stone of stumbling, a stone which was set at naught of you builders, which has become the head of the corner. And listen to what he says. Neither is there salvation in any other. For there is no other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. No other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. He is our sanctuary, our place of security and salvation. It comes to us by the grace of God as a clear, distinct blessing of God's promise to save. His eternal promise, the eternal covenant of grace, wherein he promised the salvation of his people and bringing them to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Oh, and the other thing that God used in my heart and in my life to change me was this matter of his fear. I'll never forget around 40 years ago when I listened to a series of messages on the fear of God. Messages on a subject, a theme that I don't believe I had ever heard a message on before. And yet is one of the most predominant themes in all of the scripture. Found beginning all the way through the beginning of the Bible, all the way through the end of the Bible, we read of the fear of God. The need for the fear of God. How the fear of God is to be in our hearts. How we're to live in the fear of God. And Solomon, in all of his wisdom, sought to find peace and joy and satisfaction and contentment and so much in everything under the sun. And he came to the conclusion that it's all vanity. It's all emptiness. It's all meaningless. It doesn't any of it make a difference in my life. And he says, so let's hear the conclusion of the whole matter, he says in Ecclesiastes chapter 12. And what is the conclusion of the whole matter? Fear God and keep his commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. Fear God and keep his commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. Fearing God. Oh, such a predominant theme all throughout the scripture, and yet one which is heard of and taught on and proclaimed so seldom today, and yet one so absolutely essential. Men must fear the Lord. Men must fear the Lord. Lost men do not. Unregenerate men do not fear God. I can recall listening so many years ago, and I was thinking back, it has to be at least 40 years ago when I listened to these messages. I remember an illustration that Al Martin gave in one of these messages as he taught on the fear of God. And he was talking about how that lost men do not fear God. And he used the scripture found in Romans chapter 3, where Paul is giving the description of unregenerate men. And he talks about them not having any understanding. And well, let's just turn there and look at it quickly so that we get the picture that Paul is really painting of natural, unregenerate man in the third chapter of Paul's letter to the church at Rome. In verse 10, he says, there's none righteous, no, not one. There is none that understands. There is none that seeks after God. They are all gone out of the way of it. They are together become unprofitable. There is none that does good. No, not one. Their throat is an open sepulcher. With their tongues they've used deceit. The poison of asps is under their lips, whose mouth is full of cursing and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. Destruction and misery are in their ways. In the way of peace have they not known. What a description this is. What a portrayal this is of all natural men, unregenerate men. This is what the natural man's heart is like. And then he tells us why. There is a distinguishing mark upon all those who are lost. And it's found in verse 18. And it is this mark. It is this distinction. There is no fear of God before their eyes. No fear of God before their eyes. No reverence for God. No respect for God. No acknowledgement of who God is and what God is like. And if you recall how Paul began his letter to the church at Rome, he was talking about the fact that he wasn't ashamed of the gospel in verse 16. Why? For it's the power of God unto salvation to all who believe, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. The good news that there is a sanctuary, the good news that there is a place of security and salvation, that good news being the Lord Jesus Christ, God's only begotten Son, and that all who believe in Him will be saved. All who believe the gospel will be saved. For he says, for therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith. Righteousness that God demands. Righteousness that, according to what Paul said there in Romans chapter 3, none of us have when we come into this world. Yet that righteousness that God requires is revealed from faith to faith by believing in Christ. Oh, if we were to turn to the fourth chapter of Paul's letter to these Christians, he would tell us there that Abraham believed God, and because he believed God, righteousness was put to his account. He was clothed with a righteousness that made him acceptable in the eyes of God. And this all comes through the message of the gospel, does it not? Hearing the gospel, believing the gospel, believing who God is and what he's like. It says, for as it is written, the just shall live by faith. Oh, but he says, but the wrath of God. The wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth and unrighteousness. But Al Martin illustrated the fact that lost men do not have this fear of God before their eyes. And he described it like this. It's almost like a man walking down a railroad track. And as he walks along, he's just whistling a merry tune, happy to go on his way, not realizing that behind him there is roaring down upon him a powerful locomotive that is about to destroy him and crush the very life from him. But he's either blind and deaf to it, or he's has no understanding to realize what's going to happen to him. And isn't this the way lost men are? Blind and deaf to the reality of who God is and what he's like, that he is a holy God, and that because he's a holy God, he demands holiness. He accepts nothing but holiness. And if we don't find a holiness, that which we don't have in and of ourselves, if we don't trust in Christ, wherein we find a righteousness that's acceptable in God's eyes and a holiness that pleases God, then we're going to be crushed by the very wrath of God that is bearing down upon us, just like that locomotive is bearing down upon that man who's walking along indifferent to about what's about to happen to him. And Paul went on to say there that there's enough of God revealed in the very creation and the things that he's created to make men aware that there is a God, that there is one who is supreme, who put all of this together and holds it all in his hands. But he says in verse 20, the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. Because that when they knew God, or when that which can be known of God is revealed in creation, they glorified him not as God. Neither were they thankful, but became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened. Oh, they would not acknowledge God for who he is. They would not glorify him for who he is. And they would not thank him for what he's done in revealing himself the way he did through creation. And so professing themselves to be wise, they became fools, changing the glory of an uncorruptible God into an image made like an corruptible man, to birds and beasts and four-footed creatures and creeping things. And God gave them up, gave them over to their old carnal and sinful nature, to go on walking down that railroad track, whistling a merry tune, indifferent to the reality of God, who he is and what he's really like, and what's going to happen to them should they not turn from their sin and trust in the only one whom God has provided to be a sanctuary and a place of safety. They would not fear God. There was no fear of God before their eyes. So what is this fear, and how do we have it? What is this fear of God, and from where does it come? As I said, it is a distinct blessing of God's covenant of grace. He says, in Jeremiah 32, I will put my fear in their hearts. Isaiah is writing to a people here, telling them that God spoke to him and told him not to give in to the fears that gripped their hearts, but to tell them they ought not to do so either, that they ought to let the Lord God be their fear, that they ought to trust in him and not put their confidence in any man. And how often does the scripture tell us to place no confidence in the flesh, whether it be our own or someone else's? And yet we have such a tendency to do that, don't we? What's our first reaction when we face something that makes us fearful? So often we turn to someone else to help us, don't we? That's a natural reaction. But that's exactly what happened to Israel and Judah. They turned to someone else to help them. So many times, God's people would want to turn back to Egypt, to the world, that which is symbolic of the world, to find what they needed to help them overcome and make a confederacy with some other nation that God had forbidden them to do. And so we do the same, do we not? We do the same. We resort to the flesh, whether it be our own or someone else's. And how careful we need to be to not do that. Oh, that God would just do such a work in all of our hearts and renew that work within us from time to time as we so need. Although God taught me these things now 40 years or more ago, I find that I so easily and so quickly forget them. I forget them, and I need to be reminded of them. There are passages that God has kind of written upon my heart that he uses as a reminder in my heart and in my life that I need to keep my eyes on the Lord, that the fear of God needs to be before my eyes at all times. One of them is one that I often quote to my grandchildren because I so often quote it to myself, and it's found in Proverbs chapter 3, verses 4, 5, and 6, where there Solomon writes, "Trust in the Lord with all your heart." Trust in the Lord with all your heart. With all your heart. With all your heart. Oh, if you haven't weighed closely these couple of verses in your heart up until now, I encourage you to do so. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Not just part of your heart. Trusting the Lord with part of your heart is not trusting the Lord at all. Not trusting the Lord at all. Faith is entire dependence upon God. That's what faith is. That's what real trust is. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. And what's the next thing he says? Lean not to your own understanding. That's what natural men do. That's what natural men do. Wise in their own eyes, Paul said in Romans 1, and they became fools. Oh, how cautious we need to be that we not do the same and therefore act and live foolishly before God and before others. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not to your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge Him. What was it God said to Isaiah? Don't walk in the way of this people. Oh, how often we walk in the way of the world. We are conformed to the world, the things about us, rather than keeping our eyes on the Lord, trusting Him with all of our heart, not leaning to our own understanding, but in all our ways we are to acknowledge Him. Acknowledge Him. Keep the fear of God before your eyes. And what did He say I will do? I will direct your path. I will direct your path. Another passage that God, in much more recent days, has been keeping upon my heart is found in the 12th chapter of the Apostle's letter to the Hebrews. Hebrews chapter 12. You are familiar, I'm sure, with some of you with this passage of Scripture as well. Hebrews chapter 12, the first couple of verses. Oh, don't read these two verses without taking into consideration the context that is given us in the verses that preceded in chapter 11. That great, what do we call the 11th chapter of Hebrews? But the faith chapter. The faith chapter where we have example after example after example of those who lived by faith and walked by faith. What were they doing? What were they doing when they lived by faith and they walked by faith? They were keeping the fear of God before their eyes. They were looking to God. They were trusting the Lord with all their heart. You read the 11th chapter of Hebrews and you will find the things that these people did, the things that they endured, could never have taken place in their lives had they not been trusting the Lord with all their heart. Oh, the faith chapter. And then chapter 12 begins, wherefore? Wherefore? Immediately reminding us we must consider the chapter before this as we read these two verses. Wherefore, seeing we are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, this cloud of witnesses that are recorded for us in the 11th chapter, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which does so easily beset us. And what is that sin that so easily besets us? It's the lack of the faith that's spoken of in chapter 11. It's unbelief. It's unbelief. Now, it may come across and it may come to the surface in various other ways in our lives, but the root of every sin, every drawback, every hindrance, the root of it all in our lives is what? Unbelief, the lack of faith. Lay aside the weights and the sin, the unbelief that so easily besets us, and then run with patience the race that is set before you. Run with patience, knowing that He will, as the writer in Proverbs says, direct your path as He would direct it. And then he goes on to say in verse 2, looking unto Jesus. Looking unto Jesus. This is having the fear of God before our eyes. Looking unto Christ. He is spoken of as the fear of God. He is spoken of as the fear of God. The prophet Isaiah spoke at one point of him coming into this world and how that the spirit of the fear of God would be upon him. The spirit of the fear of God would be upon him, upon Christ. He is the living fear of God. He is the living reverence for God. Examine Christ's life in the New Testament, in the Gospels, and all that's recorded about him, and we see nothing but reverence for his Father. In his life, in his prayers, in his thoughts, in his words, in his attitudes, in his actions, in all things, the fear of God governed and controlled the life of the Lord Jesus. And so it must in my life and in yours. Looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith. This is what Isaiah is talking about. This is what he's saying here as he relates what God spoke to him, to God's people, as recorded in Isaiah chapter 8. He said, don't walk in the way that they're walking. Don't walk in the way that they're... Be an example to them and tell them the right way. Teach them the right way. They had heard it before, but they didn't like to hear it. They didn't like to hear it because they wanted to go their own way. Oh, how careful we need to be that we not, with the rebellion and the stubbornness of our hearts, fail to listen to the Lord as he speaks to us, as God spoke to the prophet Isaiah so many years ago. And he said, say ye not a confederacy to all them to whom this people say a confederacy, neither fear ye their fear, nor be afraid, but sanctify the Lord God, the Lord of hosts in your heart, and let him be your fear, and let him be your dread. This is the very thing that Paul was talking to the Corinthians about in that passage we read at the beginning of the hour, when he says, don't walk the way of those around you. Don't walk the way of those around you. But come out from among them and be ye separate. Don't walk in their way. And he says, I'll be a father unto you and you'll be a child unto me. Those are precious, precious promises. And the very next verse in chapter 7 says, having therefore these promises, dearly beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness. Going on to become what God would have you to be. This matter of being a Christian is a process in one sense of the word. God sees it as a finished work, but oh, God is continuing to work in our hearts. We are in the process of being changed day by day by day. One day, that change will be made complete, won't it? The scripture speaks of it in the twinkling of an eye. When Christ returns or when we're taken home to be with him, in a moment, in a flash, in the twinkling of an eye, the change will be made perfect and complete. Never again to revert back to what we once were in any degree. But until that day comes, we are being changed moment by moment by moment. And so Paul says, having therefore these promises, dearly beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness, pursuing holiness, seeking the work of God in our hearts to make us more and more holy like Christ in the fear of God. It's found all throughout the New Testament, not just in Paul's letter to the church at Corinth, Not just there. As a matter of fact, the Apostle Peter literally quotes from this very passage of Scripture in Isaiah. And we're going to conclude with that this morning. So turn with me to 1 Peter. 1 Peter. The quote that I'm talking about is found in the third chapter of 1 Peter. First Peter chapter 3. I believe it's verse 14. It's actually verse 15. He says, "But sanctify the Lord God in your hearts." There it is again, the quote from Isaiah chapter 8. Isaiah says, "Sanctify the Lord of hosts." Peter says it like this, "Sanctify the Lord God," or "Christ is Lord." Some translations have it. "Sanctify the Lord God in your hearts, and be ready always to give an answer to every man that asks you of a reason of the hope that is in you with meekness and what? Fear." With meekness and fear. If we go back to chapter 1 and verse 17, we'd find Peter there saying, "And if you call on the Father who without respect to persons judges according to every man's work, pass the time of your sojourning here in fear." In fear. Don't walk in the ways of those around you, but fear the Lord. Keep your eyes on Him. Trust Him with all your heart. Look unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of your faith. Trust Him to do such a work in your heart. All by His grace, isn't it? All by His grace. All we, without the grace of God, would be nothing but floundering in our own strength, and failing day after day after day. All that God has promised. He's promised us a place of sanctuary, a place of safety, a place of salvation. And in order that we might, by His grace, maintain and pursue to a further degree what God has done in our hearts and lives, He says, "I'll put my fear in their hearts and they'll not depart from me." Oh, how precious are the promises of God. But having these promises, dearly beloved, let's perfect, let's seek the perfection of what God has done and is doing in our hearts and lives in the fear of God. In the fear of God. Well, let's bow our hearts together in prayer.